certainly want to take this occasion to express our appreciation for your presence tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. We appreciate your...
Please, can I change that? 735.
735.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. We'll call it 735. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence, especially if you're in regular attendance. We, of course, are appreciative of your presence as well. I'm going to be using as a text this evening Amos chapter 7, the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. That's where you'll find Amos in the Old Testament. Chapter 7. I'll be looking specifically with you at verses 7, 8, and 9 of Amos chapter 7. Now, don't be funny when I ask you to tell me what this is.
From the scribble, a plumb line.
You're plumb right. That is a plumb line. Now, who is up on carpentry in the building tonight who can tell me what a plumb line is used for in a short sentence?
A straight vertical wall.
Well, let's just test this wall here. But I'll say one thing, that is pretty straight. Who laid this wall?
Philip Starling.
Philip Starling. Did you use a plumb line or did you use a level?
Level.
Same difference. Except in ancient times, this was the level. A plumb line. Now look at Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Amos, what do you see? The Lord said. Amos said, I see a plumb line. This was a frequent mode of conversation between God and his prophets. God was always challenging them, what do you see, Isaiah? What do you see, Jeremiah? What do you see, Amos? And Amos said, I see a plumb line. God said, I want you to take the plumb line and set it in the midst of my people. I will not pass by them anymore. Now, Charlie, that meant, as I understood it, that God would no longer overlook their sin. That God would no longer overlook their faults, their problems, their lack of steadfastness, their refusal to be faithful to the Lord. The time had come now for them to be judged by the standard of the plumb line. Is the wall of Israel straight? Is it even? Is it perpendicular? Is it square? Is it plumb? I will judge in the midst of my people. I will pass by them no more. This illustration says something to us tonight. It addresses itself symbolically. Even as Israel had been rightly and properly established as a nation, we too have been properly established as a church. The Lord has given us the purest of ordinances. He has given us His gospel, His statutes, His regulations. And now he is setting forth the plumb line. In this vision, Amos sees the Lord at the wall, and he has a plumb line in his hand. Someone has said the plumb line was simply a string with a weight fastened to it. When the string was held up to a wall, the weight caused it to hang in an absolutely vertical position. One could tell by the method whether or not a wall was leaning, whether it was safe or dangerous. You have to bear in mind that back then the walls were made usually of hewn stone or brick with mortar in between. And because of the nature of the landscape, sometimes the walls would have a tendency to tilt one way or the other. Perhaps you have visited cemeteries where you've looked at tombstones that have indeed moved from their original and beginning position. You can see then where a plumb line would certainly indicate the leaning sense of that particular item or that particular wall. And so the Lord said to Amos, "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." He might as well be saying tonight, "I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people in Plymouth, Florida." Why not? We have his New Testament as well as the Old. We have his ordinances of the Christian faith. We have all that pertains to godliness and righteousness and holiness. Why should he not be using the plumb line to judge his people? Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. In the 8th chapter of the prophet of Amos, it is said that God showed him a basket of summer fruit. And he said, "Amos, what do you see?" And he said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence." This is a prediction, of course, of the overthrow of the northern nation of Israel. Samaria, its capital, destroyed in 721 BC by the Assyrians under King Sennacherib. God had predicted it through prophets other than Amos, but certainly here with Amos. "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fall." Not only was their worship nauseating to God, but he was concerned about their handling of the affairs of the needy and the poor. And furthermore, he said, "They falsify the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt." And then he prophesies in the closing paragraph of this chapter, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. It'll not be a famine of bread," he said, "nor a thirst for water, but it'll be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." When we read this paragraph, we're reminded of the circumstances that were brought about in Russia, the Soviet Union, back near the close of the previous century, or rather the beginning of the previous century, in the early 1900s. Communism swept over that land, that huge fortress, and created a monstrous atheistic state. Bibles were no longer being read. Churches were no longer conducting services. Church houses were being shut and locked. And that continued for a generation until the Berlin Wall fell. And Christian people from America, somebody said of all places, entered into the Soviet Union, particularly the Ukraine area, and began introducing a different generation to the Word of God. And somebody said, that's where America will be in the next generation. We certainly hope not. Amos concludes his prophecy by saying, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Many times the prophets conclude with this kind of a message of hope, of prosperity and peace in preceding years in the lives and generations of people. And so we have tonight then the plumb line story in the book of Amos. Sometimes we get confused about the judgment and the standard of the plumb line. Perhaps like the little boy who came to his mother on one occasion and said, "Mother, guess what? According to the measurement I have in my hand, I'm 8 feet and 4 inches tall." Well, his mother, greatly surprised, inquired into the matter and found out that he was using a 6-inch ruler in place of a 12. The question tonight is, if we are making such mistaken comparisons in our Christian walk, then hopefully this evening we'll discover the true standard by which God compares us. When we turn to Amos, we see, of course, that God is concerned about their condition, and that Israel's religious centers of worship were far from acceptance. Their religious practices and ceremonies, when measured against the plumb line, were found wanting and not in harmony with the will of God. What about tonight? What about our own family here, our own church community? Are our offerings to God second place? Is our worship flat and uninspiring? Is our practice not in conjunction with the will of God? What about the noise of our songs? What about the voice of our prayers? What about our observance of the Lord's Supper? God had no use for Israel's religion because it was all show and not at all indeed heartfelt. God set His plumb line in the midst of Israel, and He will set His plumb line in our midst. He will show us the standard of excellence. the standard of excellence by which God, through Christ Jesus, has brought into our world tonight. We refer to it as the gospel of Christ. Jesus is indeed the solution to our concerns, to our preparation in terms of the plumb line. I want to share with you tonight 5 requirements of the gospel, of the plumb line of the gospel of Christ, that's found in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. I want us to see here Peter standing up with the 11, lifting up his voice and saying unto them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken in my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he quotes from the 2nd chapter of that prophet. I want us to see here that the promised time of God had come. And the gospel message certainly enforces that great truth and observation, that the time had come and Christ Jesus had made himself known. That quotation from Joel chapter 2 says in part, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord will make His presence known through these manifestations. And so the beginning of Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2, being a direct quotation from the prophet of Joel, says in unmistakable words that God's promise of sending a Savior had come. And the realization of it was about to occur, and for the people to give attention to the message. God, of course, will always keep His promises, and the plumb line of His standards will bear that out. And so Peter announces this to be the truth. The promised time had come. But then continuing our reading on in his sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we see the summary of Jesus' life brought to our attention by Peter, his life, his death, and his resurrection. So he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That is, death could not keep him. Death could not confine him. And so the first element in this sermon says that it was God's timing. And this one says it was God's plan for Jesus to come, to be crucified, to be resurrected. And if you'll pay attention to the words of Peter in this sermon as he brings it to a conclusion, you will find Jesus indeed, the just, gave his life for the unjust. And so a man approved, that is, he lived perfectly, miraculously among us, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. We're going to see also, thirdly, that this claim was a fulfillment of prophecy. He mentions David speaking of him, where he said, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for it's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in peace and in hope. Then he goes on and says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. For this Jesus God has raised up, and we are all witnesses thereto. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, for he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. David, of course, or Peter, of course, was referring to King David, who lived many hundreds of years before Jesus. Peter quotes from Psalm 16 to verify and establish that. Then he proceeds to assert that Jesus would come again. The message of the gospel continues to be established in the book of Acts. Gospel preaching as it was then and as it should be tonight, according to the plumb line of God's discretion, shows us the line of God's promised time. That God's promised Messiah, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the fulfillment of His promises has occurred. And there's an urgent invitation to repent and receive the Holy Spirit. And so, beginning with verse 37, as the sermon is brought to a conclusion, Peter says, Now when they heard, or Luke records, the historian makes this observation, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God has called. Recently I was privy to a television evangelist program, and when he brought his sermon to a conclusion, to wrap it up, so to speak, he said, Now turn to Acts 2 verse 38, and he proceeded to quote what we just read, and said, Now here's what you need to do, people. You need to believe the gospel. You need to repent of your sins and to pray the sinner's prayer. Nothing said about the forgiveness of sins. Nothing said about baptism and its purpose and function. Nothing said about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the plumb line of God's standard and God's gospel fell upon that individual and his message that night. The question for us today is, what does the plumb line reveal about us? Does it reveal our true essence in worship? Does it reveal our faithfulness? Does it reveal our faith? Does it reveal our works of righteousness? Does it make known our intent to be holy and to be without blame? Does it identify our commitment and to the extent that we give our lives to serve and dedicate our energies to the Lord God? Yes, the plumb line of Amos is deeply embedded in our own practices, in our own jurisdiction of God's judgment as it lays upon us tonight. When the plumb line is set up against you, what does it reveal as an individual? And when the plumb line is set up against the church family of Plymouth, what does it reveal? The question must be answered. Good or bad? Short or long? High or low? We must take a look at ourselves in light of the plumb line of God's standards. We cannot afford to be as some of the Corinthians were. And Paul talked about them, about those who compared themselves with themselves. Can you imagine how the plumb line would appear if we compared ourselves to ourselves? Here's what Paul said to them. He said, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, which we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves nor compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not," W-I-S-E, "wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appoints us, a sphere which especially includes you." We must use the plumb line to judge ourselves as to where we are. In what relationship do we find ourselves with God? We can't compare ourselves among ourselves or with someone else. But we'll be judged by the plumb line of God's truth. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to be. You have that opportunity tonight. If you've not repented of your sins, you need to. You have that opportunity tonight. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ, you need to. You have that opportunity tonight. Right now, while we stand and sing.